It's a delight to be with you this evening for this concluding service in the Urban Missions Conference and to be a part of this great worship service as a part of this historic church. I'm very thankful for 10th Church. As Aaron said, I was an intern here in 1966 to 67. That was before Noah and the flood. I'm so old that you come here and you appreciate the great music of this church. But when I was here, the organ in this church was a small Hammond organ in the balcony. And when the organ played, the congregation couldn't hear it when they sang. So most didn't sing. It's grand to be a part of a congregation with such vibrant singing and such wonderful music as this congregation praises the Lord. I'm also thankful for this church because one of the fringe benefits of my internship was my wife. She was a member here, and we met here at 10th Church, and that began it was the beginning of our marriage 39 years ago. And I'm grateful for the gift of her from this church. We're also grateful as a family for Maranatha and the youth ministry of this church. Early when Maranatha was formed, our five children were entering their teenage years, and they were part of that youth ministry through their high school years. And it was very used of the Lord in a wonderful way for their discipleship and their walk with the Lord. We're grateful today that all of them do walk with the Lord and are serving Him in different places at this time. This church has a long history, and there are a few churches in the Philadelphia region that are this old. When this church was formed, the city of Philadelphia's city limits were the Delaware River to the Schuylkill River, from Vine Street to South Street. And this was the 10th Presbyterian Church. Think about that. Now, one of the reasons why there's First Presbyterian Churches all over Philadelphia, there's many of them, or at least there have been, was that they were the First Presbyterian Church of different towns that were outside the city limits of what was then Philadelphia. Few of them exist today. This church not only continues its ministry, but it's one of the few historic churches of Philadelphia that preaches and teaches and celebrates the same faith on which it was founded. That's absolutely astounding, and it's wonderful. We can be grateful for that because today, in many ways as never before, this church is instrumental in providing seed to the soil of the gospel in the Philadelphia area through its rich teaching ministry, not just what happens among you on Sunday, but what happens through the radio ministry that of the pastors that have been a part of this church down through the years. They continue their ministry today. Dr. Barnhouse and Dr. Boyce, as well as Dr. Reichen, and preach the word and are teaching people throughout the world, even to this day. And through the Philadelphia Conference on Reformation Theology and through other things, this church's influence is profound, and many people have heard of the gospel of the doctrines of grace through this ministry, even if it's not within these four walls. And that's been used of the Lord in more recent days for the planting of new churches in the city, as many people have an interest in the gospel. Because of the preaching that is heard through these various media that are available to us today, but also through the gift that this church gives regularly of its alumni to other churches. If you could count all the people in the Philadelphia region that have been members of 10th and are now serving in different places, the number would be unbelievable. And your connection to the Church of Christ throughout this region is profound, and it's something for which you should give thanks to God, because you've been used through this ministry, and the gifts that you give to other churches through the service of others has been used of God to shore up churches that needed leadership, needed teachers and different ones who are serving, and God has been glorified through that. May he continue to do that great work among you here at 10th Presbyterian Church. The passage before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a rich passage. It's one that we need to reflect long and hard on, and we'll just have a window on it for a brief time this evening. But when we look at the church around us, what do we see? Well, most of us don't see the church through the eyes of God. We see it through our human eyes, and we drive down street after street, and we see many small storefront churches, and we may look at them and say that they're not very vital or very vibrant churches, yet they're a part of the body of Christ. We may say, well, that's an African-American church, and that's not my kind of church. But God has an army of people in the African-American Church of Philadelphia, and God is using that church powerfully. Over half the churches of the city are African-American churches. And a higher percentage of the African-American population attend church on Sunday than any other population group in the city. We can be thankful for that rich tradition and for how God is using that church. There's many other language churches in Philadelphia. You may not know this, but you can worship in over 60 languages without leaving Philadelphia on a Sunday. There are another 60 to 70 languages of people who have come to our city more recently for which there is no gospel witness and for which we need to pray that there will be. The nations have flowed to our city, and God is raising up people of all many languages and many tongues to preach the gospel of Christ in the hearing of people who have yet to acquire English as their primary language in this city. And we can be thankful for that, for that is a part of how God sees his church. And Philadelphia is a city of neighborhoods, and throughout the city there are many, many neighborhoods, all of which have different names. You know how it is in Philadelphia. If somebody from outside asks you, where do you live? You say, well, I live in Kensington, or I live in Germantown, or I live in Roxborough, or I live in Southwark, or I live in Overbrook Park, and they'll say, well, is that near Philadelphia? And you say, it is Philadelphia. In fact, some of us think that our neighborhood alone is Philadelphia. It's a rich network of neighborhoods, and if you live in the neighborhoods, you realize that there are sub-names in all the neighborhoods. If we were to add up all the names of the neighborhoods in Philadelphia, it could well number in the several hundreds. It's a place with rich history, rich ethnic history. And in neighborhood after neighborhood, as you go around the city, you'll find churches that are being faithful to this day in their proclamation of the gospel. We don't often see them because we're not connected to them, and we don't have the eye to embrace them in the way that we should. God would ignite in our hearts an awareness that we in our ministry here are not alone, and nor are we isolated, but we're a part of the family of God, and it's very special. And for that, we can rejoice. When God looks down at his church, Paul tells us in this passage, he tells us that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. God's not into our denominations. You know, there's not going to be a Presbyterian corner in heaven. And if it is, it may not be the front row. All these denominations have histories, and sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for other reasons. Sometimes it was because of ethnic ties, and then when language changed, we forgot about our ethnic ties, and we continued things that fragmented the body of Christ into different parts. I grew up in an area of Chicago that had three Lutheran churches in it, all in the same denomination. One was had Norwegian roots, one had Swedish roots, and one had German roots. And over time, the neighborhood changed and became Spanish. All three churches closed. They never came together into one congregation. So deep was their ethnic identity that clouded their ability to see how they were partners, even with churches in their own denomination. The body is a unit. It's one. Paul goes on in verse 13 of that passage, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the same, the one Spirit to drink." Ephesians 4 through 6 says, "There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all." There is one church. Jesus, as he looks down from heaven, sees one church. He sees his people, and he sees his people engaged in ministry in faithfulness or sometimes in unfaithfulness. And our accountability is not to some earthly headquarters. It's to the Christ of heaven itself. And to him we must bow our knee in worship, and to him we must give our worship and service with our whole being. And all the people of God down through the ages who have ever known Jesus worship that way. And that's what we will do in heaven when we gather around the throne of the Lamb. We will be there to worship one Lord and one God and Father of us all. And the ground will be level there. Now, there's one church with many manifestations, but there's one church. You can't find Paul talking about churches. He talks about Christ's church. Now, there probably were many house churches in Corinth, but Paul addresses them as one. And when we think about the Church of Philadelphia, we need to think about it the same way Paul thought about the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus or wherever he went, and realize our solidarity with the people of God wherever they are found. In fact, in Ephesians 1, one of the great passages of Ephesians, there are many great passages in Ephesians, but one of them is 19, verses 19 through 23 of Ephesians 1, where Paul moves to prayer for the church after he's given this great statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, "See Jesus right now. See right now, as even as we sit here, see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he rules over everything in every way for the church. The church is the very apple of his eye. See him there. He's ruling over the church. And as he rules the church, he is the head of the church. It's no earthly man. It's the Christ of heaven. And not only is he ruling, but he's active in the ministry of this church and of every church where his name is confessed. He is the one who lavishly loved you and came to you with the messengers of the gospel of peace who introduced you to Jesus. They were sent by the King of Heaven. The Spirit was also sent by the King of Heaven to prepare your heart and to open your hearts and to raise you from death unto life. It was an intentional love of the Savior to do that. And he has embraced you with that lavish love through the outstretched arms of the Savior on the cross as he loved you in all that he was and all that he did. He's lavishly loved us and he's actively working his grace in us. None of that, those steps that you took, none of those people that he brought into your life were accidents. They were messengers of the Lord that were sent to you as instruments of his grace to make you his own. And he's the Lord of the church also who gives gifts to his church. He gives gifts of apostles and prophets who gave us the word of God that we read and learn from each week. He's the one who sent the evangelists to proclaim the message of the good news to us so that we all can say how beautiful are the feet of him who brought the gospel of peace. And he's the one who gives pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service unto the building up of the body of Christ. It's Jesus who gives those gifts. He's the one who designs them, and he's the one who sends them intentional to the need of the body of Christ that we might be built up into the fullness of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we attain to the full measure of the stature of Christ, until we grow up into him who is life itself. And he endows us with the Spirit as the down payment of his eternal inheritance. And everyone in the body of Christ has had that same ministry come to them. How special is that? He doesn't portion out a little bit here and a portion out a little bit there, but he gives it to all those who are his because he loves us deeply in his Son. Every last one of us, every local congregation everywhere is part of this one body. And for that, we can celebrate the goodness of the Lord, united in Christ and all that he is and all that he has done. But he also goes on in verse 14 to say that now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There are many parts in the body. Normally, when we look at this passage, we look at on the local micro congregational level, and it says, look at all the people around you. Each one's a different part in the body. Each one brings something different to the body. Every gift and every person is important to the growth and life of the body. And we're to see that. We're to see the gifts of pastoring and the gifts of teaching and evangelism, of music, of serving, of administration, of welcoming, of shepherding, of discipleship. All the silent things, even the cleaning of the church and the ushering, are part of that which God has put people in the body to serve in order that the body of Christ might function and grow up to the fullness of what God has intended. All essential. Some are public gifts, some are private gifts. And without one of them, the whole body will stumble along as it moves ahead. I remember back in a church I was a part of as a boy, there was a usher at the back door who was there faithfully over 40 years, I was told, the same door. And he always greeted each one, gave you a bulletin, shook their hands, and he remembered people by name. And his name was Deacon Kennedy. And when Deacon Kennedy died, my father said to my brothers and I that we were going to go to the funeral. And we were stunned by that. He says, this is an important one to come to see his funeral. And we went there, and the church, which a church about this size, was filled to overflowing. People lined the walls, and there were chairs down the aisles, all because Deacon Kennedy had died. And one after the other got up and gave testimony that day of the impact of that quiet man at the door's life on them. You see, when the service began, one of his jobs was to close the door, but he stayed on the outside. And what he did was he went out on the street and started to talk to people on the street and tell them to come in to hear the word of life. And all these that were there that day had come to faith in Christ because Deacon Kennedy had invited them in. He wasn't a great preacher. He was a humble servant, a quiet servant that most of us didn't know. We thought he had gone downstairs for coffee, I guess. I don't know. But God had used him profoundly in reaching the lost for Christ and in bringing them in that they might hear the gospel of Christ too. Each part vital to the body of Christ. But tonight, really, what we want to look at is the larger level of the church. The church in its broader manifestation and all the many congregations that are there, all involved in the mission of making disciples of all nations. Today in Philadelphia, there are churches everywhere. The official count is over 2,500, and there's probably another 500 that haven't been found or counted in the city. Some blocks have 2 to 3 churches, and some people think we've got too many churches. But I can tell you that if every single resident of Philadelphia went to church on a given Sunday, there wouldn't be capacity to house them all. And the fact is, fewer and fewer today are going to church at all. It's always been that way in Philadelphia. Much of the history of the church found its origin in this city. If you read the denominational histories and the history of the church in Philadelphia, you'll realize that the stone in the pond often came in Philadelphia and rippled out from here throughout the land. Wish time allowed to talk about that, but it doesn't. But if you have an interest of how God has used the Church of Philadelphia, you need to study that, because you'll find out that the impact of the church in this city has been wonderful for the mission of the church in America and throughout the world. In Philadelphia's first century, the city grew to a population of 10,000, and it was the largest city in North America. Hardly a city by our definition today, but it was a beginning city in the New World. By the end of the second century of Philadelphia history, the city had grown to 30,000. Now, you need to know that Philadelphia, in its current geography, didn't get annexed until 1854. And when it finally got annexed, there were over 500,000 people in Philadelphia, in all these little towns that were in the county at that time. By the time we came to the third century of Philadelphia history, the city had grown to 1.3 million people, and it reached its peak of 2 million people in 1950, and has declined since that time to just over 1.5 million living in the city today. The city has always been a place where people came first, but the city gives its people to the suburbs. The suburbs doesn't give its people to the city nearly like the city gives its people to the suburbs. In the last decade, 260,000 people left Philadelphia. The population of Philadelphia only declined by 60,000, if you take the count seriously. That meant 200,000 new people moved into Philadelphia during the 90s. 200,000, more than any other place in the whole region. Philadelphia City is the place of greatest change in the whole metro area. And because of that, the city is forever churning. The neighborhoods are changing. I've watched every neighborhood in Philadelphia change in my years here in the city. And as the city changes, the neighborhoods change. The church has found it often difficult to adapt to the change, and many churches land up moving or dying and closing their doors. Probably over half the church buildings in Philadelphia today are occupied by churches that did not build the building. That phenomenon has happened all over America. But in the middle of that, God is continually raising up new churches so that to engage the new people who are coming here and engaging the neighborhoods as they change, and it's a very special work. And we are a part of that in the Philadelphia Presbytery of the PCA. Christianity is growing in new and vibrant ways today as it never did before. And as I said, today you can worship in over 60 languages on a given Sunday. And our own presbytery, our new city presbytery, which has 10 congregation and 9 mission works currently, has as a part of its mission work City Line Church, which is multi-ethnic, second-generation immigrant church that has 8 or 9 different ethnic groups represented in the congregation. Christ Liberation Fellowship is in Overbrook Park and largely an African-American church, engaging that section of the city with the gospel. Then there's All Nations Church in Southwest Philly, ministering among West Africans with 5 different African nations of immigrants represented in that church as they've come to Philadelphia. Emmanuel Church at 48th and Spruce in the old osteopathic hospital has an English congregation that's just come into our presbytery and has a multitude of young people from many different ethnic backgrounds, the second generation English speakers of families who, many of whose parents do not speak English. Multi-ethnic, gathering together for the worship of and praise of God. City Church in the university area that Dr. Bartholomew spoke to you about this morning, seeking to reach the university city area. New City Chinese in South Philadelphia among the rapidly growing Chinese population of Philadelphia. There are now 5 areas of the city of Philadelphia with over 4,000 Chinese living in them today. And most of them are blue-collar Chinese who work 7 days a week, 12 to 14 hours a day, most of whom have never heard the name of Christ, have not been introduced to him through the living body of Christ. The opportunity abounds with the gospel for there, and the team at New City has a heart to see the harvest come to all those communities. Then there's Liberty Church in Fairmont and Northern Liberties reaching the emerging generation of Philadelphia that lives in the Center City area right around us. Did you know that 50% of the population of Center City are between the ages of 18 and 32 years of age? 50%. Most of them are unchurched. They're among the never-churched population. Philadelphia has 345,000 young people between 18 and 32 years of age living in the city. 115,000 of them go to colleges and universities in the city. They flow to the city on a continual basis and are here for at least a season, and many of them stay afterwards and engage here. And the truth of the matter is, over 90% of all members in the body of Christ, probably true for this group here tonight, came to the faith in Christ either in their teenage years or in their 20s. Less than 10% come to faith in Christ after that age. 345,000 in that age group in our city. Who will reach them? That's why campus ministry is so vital and important, because how the Lord uses campus ministry to reach that generation. It's a generation that's seeking to find life on their own, and because of the freedom that our society gives to do whatever, more and more of those young people are hitting the wall and their lives are broken and shattered, and they're looking for anchors on which to build their life. And there is no other anchor than of Jesus Christ and his great salvation. And so the Lord is using those and those kinds of ministries to reach them, and with these emerging generation churches that are coming into existence around us, seeking to engage the young people of our city with the gospel, more and more of whom are living together in neighborhoods devoted to that age group. That's a phenomenon that hasn't happened before. And then there's the neighborhoods of the city. I can't say enough about the neighborhoods of the city. They're wonderful places. But I want to tell you about two different neighborhoods just so that you understand the importance of place. Dr. Boyce had a sermon that he preached a couple of times. I heard it three different times. He preached it from a couple of different texts, too, which was very interesting. It was called "This People, This Time, This Place." Now, if you were here, you probably heard that sermon. And he called us as the people of God in Philadelphia to see how important it is to live our lives for a lifetime in this place. I was a part of a group with Dr. Boyce that covenanted together that we would be here for a lifetime. And if we felt God was calling us elsewhere, that we would consult the other brothers in this group before we would pack our bags and leave. And that group was very intentional about that. It was very special because we knew that it was important. If I had just stayed in Philadelphia for 5 years, I would not have seen the great fruit that came from the ministries that I was a part of. It takes a lifetime. And it's not just the preachers that we need to be here for a lifetime. And I pray that Dr. Ryken will be here for his lifetime. We long for that to happen. But I long for you to be here for a lifetime, because it's your life rooted on the streets of this city and houses of this city, connected to businesses in this city, to institutions all over the city, that as you spend a lifetime in those places, living for the praise and glory of God, the ripples of that will radiate out in ways that you can never imagine. We need to care about the place. We live in a great place. But oh, that Philadelphia would be known as a place where God is alive and working and reigning and ruling and accomplishing his great purposes. That's the charge he gives to you and he gives to me. And we cannot do that alone. We need this whole army that he's raising up. And there's a couple of neighbors. I just want to say a word about them. One is the Badlands of Philadelphia. You know the Badlands, North Philly, east of Broad. Some people say it's a God-forsaken place. I have to tell you, it's not God-forsaken at all. Some of the most vibrant, community-rooted ministries touching the deepest needs of that community are there in the Badlands. Places like Bethel Temple and Spirit and Truth, and a whole host of Hispanic churches that are there. Ministries like Esperanza Health Service, Timothy Academy are in the Badlands, raising up young people, ministering to them, caring for health needs of people in a place where there is no other health care. Churches with after-school programs to reach the kids, discipleship ministries dealing with those walking through addictions, seeking the liberty of the children of God are there in the Badlands. And I'm grateful for that, because when God is in the town, when God is in the town, it's a safe place to be. When God builds the house, they that labor not in vain. I can tell you, parents who have young children, we have this definition of safety, of where's a safe place. And maybe your housing value won't go up as great in the Badlands. But if Jesus is in your house, you have the greatest protector that there is. And when you're in community with other believers, you have the best extended family that there is. And the life that radiates out from that is profound and wonderful. And that's happening today in the Badlands. You go to Oxford Circle up in the Northeast. I remember in 1970 when the Northeast wanted to secede from Philadelphia. They actually wanted to get a referendum on the ballot to get out of the city and have two Philadelphia. I don't know what they were going to name it up there, but they didn't want to be a part of Philly. And it failed. And now they're probably very glad they're a part of Philly, because the whole Northeast is churning today, and all the immigrants coming into the city are flowing into the Northeast in numbers that are unbelievable. And Oxford Circle, that little triangle from Cheltenham and the Boulevard up Oxford Avenue to Cottman, and then over Cottman to the Boulevard again and back, an area with some 60,000 people living in it, now is overflowing with Chinese immigrants, Albanian immigrants, Hispanic immigrants, Brazilian, South Indians, all flowing into that area. And remarkably today in our presbytery, through the LAMP program, which is a leadership preparation program of CityNet, here in the city to raise up pastoral leaders, there are leaders for all those ethnic groups now in our midst, desiring, all wanting to see a church among their people group planted there in the Northeast. Maybe it'll all be at one location with worship in several languages. I don't know how it's going to look, but I believe that God's doing a great work in just bringing these young leaders here who have a heart for the harvest and are willing to lay down their life for Christ. And if we went on and just told about all the other ministries, the Christian schools, now over 50 of them in the city, training ministries like LAMP and the Center for Urban Theological Studies and Westminster Seminary in the city, different social service places, Esperanza Health Service, with a staff of 50 ministering to the health needs of North Philadelphia. Light Ministries ministering to battered women and their children up in the East Oak Lane. Alpha Pregnancy Service located just nearby here on Lombard Street. Harvest USA wrestling with those who are struggling with addictions. All coming out of the great connections of the church of which we are part. And God is going to raise up many of those places and community centers throughout the city doing ESL ministry. We have ESL ministries now in 4 different communities of the city, following up immigrants and teaching them English and engaging the city. God's doing all of that among us as he brings missional people to into the body of Christ who come and root their lives in the city, all to the praise and glory of God. All of these are working for the advancement of the gospel of Christ in the city. Finally, Paul turns and says, we're members together in this family called the church. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. There's one church, many members together. Ephesians 2:16 says that when Jesus died on the cross, his purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus didn't die 5 minutes just for Jews and then turn and die another 5 minutes for the Gentiles and then for the Arabs and then for on and on and on. He died. He took them all to his bosom. Their names were all written upon his breastplate. And when he died for them as one body, having reconciled them in that way to God through the cross. So that we, says Paul over in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and alienated ones. Aliens. Whenever you hear that word aliens, they're alienated ones. Those who are outside, he says, you're no longer outside. You're now inside. You're inside. Fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple where the Spirit dwells. Most beautiful edifice. The most beautiful edifice ever to be seen is the glorious body of Christ, the church. Understanding the unity of the body of Christ, there are two things we may never say. We may never say to another part of the body, I don't need you. God put them there. They're a part of the mission. We need them. We may not understand it, but as we would come alongside of them and just say, I want to get to know you, you'll be surprised at how much you find out you need them. Because the vibrancy of their faith, the life of their service will shake you to the foundations of your being, and you will be glad that you met your brothers and sisters. And we may not say either that you don't need me. That's what Paul says in this passage. And we're not to go to our brothers and sisters and arrogantly thinking that I've got a great gift that you need and somehow we've got to figure out how to use it. But rather, we go in relationship with one another and we let them say to us how they need us. And they will call us to places we have not yet been. They will call us to service we have not yet seen. They will put us into places of humility that will change our lives. But as we do, the whole body will grow up into the fullness of Christ as each part does its work. We are one body with many parts, and we're members together. Let us pray. Great God, how we thank you and praise you that you've called us your royal daughters and sons as we are known by Christ and he brings us into your family. What a joyful thing it is to be a part of that family. And how awesome it is, our Heavenly Father, to know that you dwell with your family, that we're in this not alone, but you indwell us through your powerful Spirit. And you empower us for all the places you want us to go and all the things you want us to do. And you will be glorified as we learn to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Teach us, Lord, to be thank you people who live that way unto the praise and glory and honor of Christ our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.